release activity. As you stand here, God's word, let us pray.
Faithful God, how blessed are those who hunger for your righteous justice and thirst for your just righteousness. Let us recognize our hunger and thirst this morning. Sanctify us by your word and spirit, so we may glorify you in the company of the faithful, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. So Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through it. A man was there named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector. He was rich. He was trying to see Jesus, who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was short in stature. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore tree to see him, because he was going to pass that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried down and was happy to welcome him. All who saw it began to grumble and said, "He has gone to be the guest of one of those who is a sinner." Zacchaeus stood there and said to the Lord, "Look, half of my possessions, Lord, I will give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will pay back four times as much." And Jesus said to him, "Today, salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek out and to save the lost." Beloved of God, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Put Martin Luther away. I don't need him staring over my shoulder while we preach this morning. As I mentioned with the children, today is a particular day in the life of the church. Technically, I guess tomorrow, October 31st, but this being the Sunday before, it's the Sunday when we celebrate Reformation Day. Again, it's that it's recognized because it was October 31st in 1517 that Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses to that door in the city of Wittenberg, Germany, which served as a catalyst for what became the Protestant Reformation. And we, as a Presbyterian church, are a part of that theological heritage. We are a part of what's called the Reformed tradition, or the branch, or we might even say, or the flavor of the Christian church. And with that inheritance, of course, we are heirs of a lot of good things. And of course, we are heirs of some things that are not as good as well. Like any history, there is that to be celebrated and that to be repented of. Any honest account of Luther or John Calvin or John Knox or others who were part of that Reformation or the violence over religion during that time period, let alone other times and places, makes that clear. History is always mixed. And so while this morning is not a history lecture, it's important that we recognize and acknowledge that. Acknowledge part of our history. The good, you know, we can acknowledge the good and the bad, just as we should with all of our histories, whether they're personal and individual or national or corporate or whatever they may be. But one of the great gifts and reminders that we inherit from the Protestant Reformation comes to us from one of what you might call the mottos of the Reformation. And that is this: Ecclesia Reformata. They liked to use Latin back then. The Church Reformed. Semper Reformanda. Always being reformed. Secundum Verbum Dei. According to the Word of God. The Church Reformed, always being reformed, according to the Word of God. Now, sometimes you'll see or hear that as the Church Reformed, always reforming, but that's not quite right, because there's a big difference between saying always reforming and always being reformed, isn't there? We are being reformed, not according to ourselves, but according to the Word of God. We have in our denomination, the Presbyterian Church USA, which, as I mentioned, we are part of the Reformed tradition of the Christian Church. We have something that is called the Book of Confessions. That's this thing right here. And this is Confessions not as a list of things that we've done wrong, though sometimes that works its way in, but confessions as in to confess our faith, to say what is true. And the book, this book of confessions serves as part one of our denomination's constitution. It helps to theologically guide us. And I know you're wondering what happened to Zacchaeus. We're going to get to Zacchaeus. But this, the Book of Confessions helps to theologically guide us. Not because it's infallible or anything like that. Not because it's equal with Scripture. It's not. But because these in here, these things are summaries of the faith. They're built on Scripture and from Scripture. They are affirmations of faith that come to us from various times and places in the church's history. Affirmed by councils of the church, they come from times and places where the church's witness to the good news of Jesus was at risk, compelling the church to again reaffirm its faith over and against that which was threatening it. And one of the documents in here, the affirmations of faith, it's not the most recently written one in there, but it's the most recently adopted by the Presbyterian Church, is called the Belhar Confession, or the Confession of Belhar. And it comes to us from the Dutch Reformed Church in South Africa. It wasn't adopted into our Book of Confessions until 2016, which it's no easy process to, they don't just get in there willy-nilly. But this year, 2022, is actually the 40th anniversary of Belhar's first reading in the Dutch Reformed Church in South Africa. It comes out of this part of the church that was wrestling with and coming to grips with its complicity and even its full support of that sinful system that was known as apartheid in South Africa. And so this confession of Belhar is, in one sense, truly a confession as we think of that word. But it is also a reaffirmation of what Scripture proclaims. What is true of God in Jesus Christ, true of Christ's church and the calling of the church, and true of all who are children of God. And so our Book of Confessions introduces Belhar this way. How should the church respond when sin disrupts the church's unity, creates division among the children of God, and constructs unjust systems that steal life from God's creation? The Dutch Reformed Church's active participation and theological defense of apartheid moved the global church to name apartheid a status confessionis. We still like Latin sometimes today. A conviction that the gospel was at stake, and thus the faith needed to be proclaimed anew. Leaders of the Dutch Reformed Mission Church wrestled with the situation theologically and practically, and one outcome of their struggles was the emergence of the Confession of Belhar in the early 1980s. The Special Committee on the Confession of Belhar recommended that the Presbyterian Church USA add Belhar as part of its constitution because it believed the clarity of Belhar's witness to unity, reconciliation, and justice might help the PCUSA speak and act with similar clarity. The church reformed, always being reformed, according to the word of God. In our passage this morning, we have a familiar story. In fact, I'm guessing some of you have maybe been singing a little song in your head since Dave read that passage. Was anybody singing, right? Zacchaeus was a wee little man. All right. We're jumping in cold here with the gospel reading for today in Luke 19. We've been in other places for a while, but on this particular day in the church, at least our branch of it, and looking toward this next month or so, this familiar story that the lectionary gives us today seemed appropriate to jump right into. It's familiar, and it's got so much good stuff in it. A little context. In Luke's telling of the good news of Jesus, we are here, when we encounter Zacchaeus, we are on the cusp of, here in chapter 19, we are on the cusp of Jesus heading into Jerusalem and all that will happen there. Palm Sunday takes place later in this same chapter. So that's where we are in the life of Jesus. And so this is, in some ways, a culminating story of Jesus' ministry before he goes to the cross. The story of Zacchaeus. And the story about salvation. Because it is also a story about Jesus. Again, it is a culminating story of what happens, the promise and the challenge, the grace and the call when salvation shows up. Zacchaeus is a vilified tax collector. He is in a profession that makes him a collaborator with the occupying Romans. And he's apparently heard about this traveling rabbi named Jesus and that he was coming into town, and so he wants to see him. See, maybe even just to see what all the fuss was about. He wants to know more. The crowds, however, are keeping him. Short in stature as he is, they are keeping him from seeing Jesus. So he runs ahead, climbs up a tree to get a better look. And when Jesus comes by, he looks up and sees Zacchaeus and he says, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." Zacchaeus does so and welcomes Jesus with joy, but the crowd doesn't like this. They're grumbling about the fact that Jesus has gone to be a guest in Zacchaeus' home. How dare he eat with a sinner like Zacchaeus? Yet Jesus declares that today salvation has come to this house. In that culture, to welcome, to invite someone into your home, is to identify yourself with them and who they are. It is to assume responsibility for them. Notice this. It is not Zacchaeus who does the inviting. It's his home, yes. But who invites who here? Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I, Jesus says, for I must stay at your house today. It's Jesus who is doing the inviting. It's Zacchaeus' home, but Jesus is the host. We might think back to that verse in John chapter 1, where John writes, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us." Or as the late pastor and Bible scholar Eugene Peterson translated it, "The Word became flesh and moved into our neighborhood." Jesus invites himself and Zacchaeus into what we thought was just Zacchaeus' own home. But when Jesus moves into the neighborhood, it is Jesus who identifies himself with Zacchaeus and who he is. It is Jesus who assumes responsibility for Zacchaeus. It is Zacchaeus' home, but it is the life of Jesus that Zacchaeus is being invited into. Even in his own home, Jesus is the host. Salvation here is Jesus showing up and saying, "I am identifying with, I am aligning myself with, I am standing with you, Zacchaeus. And even in your own home, I am the host." That means your life is now caught up in mine. Salvation has come. And notice too, he doesn't just say it to Zacchaeus, but he is there. He says it there with and to the crowd that is still there. Today, salvation has come to this house because he too, Zacchaeus too, is the son of Abraham. Not only is salvation being united with or being welcomed into the life of Christ, but it is also being united with the family of God. He too is the son of Abraham. There's a corporate sense of salvation here. There's the personal aspect, but there's also the aspect that unites us to each other. Salvation, we can see here, salvation is not just Jesus saving us as individuals, but it is also God creating and calling us into a new family, a new community that in its unity, in the way it pulls all of us in and bids us to identify and to do the work of identifying with one another as well, just as Christ identifies with us. It is in that Jesus is reflected and is made known to the world. One of the reasons we have something like a book of confessions with affirmations of faith from a variety of time and places in the history of the church, and there's still room for improvement there, but it's that we need to identify with the life and witness, not just of ourselves here, but with the whole church, in the good and the bad, if we are to truly be that church reformed and always being reformed according to the Word of God. Notice that Zacchaeus, once an outcast from that community, he was seen as a traitor, excluded by his social standing from his choices and his circumstances, and also interestingly we can note even his physical attributes, right? He is excluded from seeing Jesus by the crowd. But Jesus shows up, and this outcast is declared to be part of the family of Abraham, to be a member of the household of God, a child of God. Salvation has come. And I love this, especially as a good Reformed Presbyterian, because we also see here that this salvation that he receives is the work of Jesus and not ourselves. It looks like Zacchaeus is doing the searching, the initiating this encounter, right? He runs and he climbs a tree. But after he climbs the tree, what does Jesus say to him? Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. Jesus already knew Zacchaeus. He already knew his name. He already knew who he was. Jesus stops, looks up, calls him by name, and says, I must stay at your house. Jesus, his purpose here, even as he is going through Jericho on his way to Jerusalem and the cross, he's very purposeful. He is there to initiate this encounter with Zacchaeus. And so it is with us. It is the work of God, of the Spirit, that draws us. God's grace always goes before us. Even this desire to want to know more, to want to know more of this man Jesus, is itself the work of Jesus. And I don't know about you, but there is much encouragement in that, especially for those of us who always find ourselves worried if we've done enough. God's grace always goes before us. And in all this, even when Zacchaeus was hindered by the crowd, he wanted to see Jesus, but the crowd was blocking him, keeping him from seeing. And then even after Jesus goes to stay with Zacchaeus, the crowd again grumbling and trying to remind Zacchaeus and probably make sure that Jesus knew, right, what kind of man Zacchaeus was. He was a sinner, right? You can imagine the crowd going, Jesus, we know you're new in town, so let me just fill you in a bit about that guy you were talking to. Has that ever happened to you in some way or another? Someone. Maybe something. Maybe even that voice in your head reminding you of something that you've done. Something from your past in a way that really says, hey, you don't deserve Jesus' invitation. You don't deserve His grace or His love or even His attention. How often do we let the past accuse us? The word Satan, incidentally, literally means accuser. I suspect we all have some version of the crowd in our lives accusing us. Sometimes we even play the part of the crowd for ourselves, accusing ourselves. But here, well, not today, Satan, Jesus says, beloved, don't you dare believe the lie that you are not worth Jesus' time or invitation or His welcome. Are you a sinner? Sure. Welcome to the club. But you are also a beloved child of God. You are worth Jesus' time. He says so right here. I must stay at your house. I must spend time with you. Salvation has come. Tempting to focus on the failures and the things that would give us doubt. But Zacchaeus sees that Jesus is standing with him. With even him, he is standing there, answering the accusations of the crowd with this. No, this one too is a child of God. But this talk of the crowd should also challenge us to think about if we are ever that crowd for others. What attitudes and actions of ours serve to block others, to keep those that we may deem unworthy from seeing Jesus? Like the crowd, how often do we say, not this person. Jesus, do you know they're one of those kinds of sinners? You know that, don't you? How often might we become so intent on pointing that out, the failures of others, that suddenly we find that we are the ones standing against and not with Jesus? Well, short story long, salvation doesn't end there, does it? It can't. Salvation always calls for a response. Salvation results in rejoicing with God, as Zacchaeus does, with a renewed relationship with God. And then for Zacchaeus here, this joy spills over into his own radical generosity. His change of heart becomes evident in how he lives. He sees and receives this radical hospitality of Jesus, this welcome. And he responds with his own radical hospitality toward others. What he has is now reoriented. Jesus' graciousness to him overflows in him. Grace begets grace. Half my possessions I will give away, he says. Our circumstances may be different for each of us, but one thing is constant, and that is that giving back, giving in response, be it time or talent, or even, as Zacchaeus here, financial resources, it is always a part of grace and salvation, sure and certain though it is also always left a little incomplete without response. And beyond even that, notice Zacchaeus also responds with very particular restitution for his wrongs. He doesn't just say, phew, salvation has come, dodge that bullet. No, he faces the reality of the harm that he has caused. He seeks to repair it. He is willing, as it were, to be invited into always being reformed by the very word of God. The law, the religious law about restitution like this, required a twofold repayment. It required that you pay back twice what you got. But Zacchaeus, again, in response to the radical generosity of Jesus, is himself radically generous with even the repair that he offers, repair for the ways he has cheated other people out of money, paying those he wronged four times back what he took. Zacchaeus freely gives, and with Jesus standing there with him, he also is free to look right in the face of the harm he has caused without fear. And so he is free and freed to repent. Freed and free to find ways to repair and make right what he had done wrong. On this Reformation Sunday, we too would do well to be reminded again that God is always at work reforming us, inviting us into the always being reformed according to the Word of God kind of life. Freed even to look our own sin square in the face, whether it's personal or corporate, our sins of today or even those of our past, that we may look with new and reformed eyes and hearts, because salvation has come. Continuing to be reformed and reformed after Christ, because salvation has come. That we may be a part of the reforming work of God, yes, even in our own lives here, but in the world, because salvation has come. Both this ancient biblical witness of Zacchaeus and this relatively recent witness from the Dutch Reformed Church in South Africa that has become a part of the church's global witness remind us that we are continually called to be that people of God, reformed, and always being reformed by the very Word of God. That very Word that has been Word made flesh that has moved into the neighborhood. Salvation is both a promise and an assurance in God's graciousness and goodness. And it is a continued calling and further invitation to turn and see with new, redeemed eyes even the repair that needs doing, the reforming that we need to receive and be a part of. And we can do so We can be that type of bold people in the world because it is Jesus who stands sure and certain with us and says, this too is a child of God. You too are a child of God. For the Son of Man has indeed come to seek out and save the lost, even us. And so in all our comings and goings, may we proclaim and ourselves stand with and stand for nothing less. Beloved, this is the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. May it truly be said, salvation has come. Amen.